You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Good morning, everyone. So glad that we can be together this morning. We're looking forward to these Sunday mornings and doing the best we can to feel connected and draw near to the Lord. Thank you, Karen. That was really a great illustration of the gospel. I enjoyed it, and I know everybody else did. I bet the kids loved it. They're probably still figuring out how you cut that particular piece of paper and turned it into a cross, but that's what we want to do today. We want to point to the marvelous message of grace and good news found in Jesus and proclaimed even in the Old Testament. Really, I want to suggest to you that the scripture I'm about to read is really the gospel in the Old Testament. Psalm 103. Now, I hope you have your Bibles because this is going to be our focus this morning. And we're going to go through the first 18 verses and we're going to be inspired by them just because they're so marvelous. Are you ready? Verse 1, Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul, and all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our sins, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The winds blow over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Psalm 103, the word of the Lord for us today. Steve Entz, our associate pastor, is going to kick us off this morning as we learn so much from this great psalm.
Good morning, everyone. I know that we've used the relay concept of a race, runners on a relay today, and I'm being the first leg of that relay, and usually we think of a race. I'm going to invite you to look at this as an invitation to walk with me here for a few minutes while we try and take, I'm going to try and take the first six verses and sum them up into three thoughts. I encourage you to walk with me because there is a danger. There's a real caution when we start looking at the Psalms. There's a tendency to look at a psalm because a lot of the psalms, such as we have here in Psalm 103, have phrases that we've seen in other psalms scattered throughout the book. And it's easy then to kind of become indifferent and maybe to move quickly to, oh, well, I've heard that before. And we become so apathetic sometimes to portions that we feel like we've heard before that we don't get the full impact. But right off the bat here, the very first verse, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being praised his holy name. And a lot of that verbiage is found scattered throughout the Psalms. But when I I first heard that this time, I thought to myself, how often have I actually really done that? From the very core, the essence of who I am, to praise his name. And I thought, whoa, I don't think I've done that as often as I really could have. There's a great caution. The psalmist David is suggesting to dig down deep into so much soul from that innermost being that it captures all of us, that all of us express the truth of who God is. That to do that, quite often, what we really need to know is to know who God is. To actually really come to grasp with his character, his goodness, it should generate that sense of praising him from our soul. But if I don't know him, if it's just mildly I know him, it's going to be hard to do that. If I were to say, bless the name of Edson Arantes do Nascimento, you would probably go, say what? You have no idea who that is. And so to praise that person's name from the depths of your soul is near impossible. But if I were to tell you how he is known around the world, in the United States a little bit, around the world, his name is Pelé, the king of soccer. And if you'd see Pelé any place, people would have gone, oh, yes, I've seen him. He's amazing. For 50 years, roughly, people knew that because they knew him. The idea of me coming to know him in such a way, to be so convinced of his goodness, is really, I believe, the number one task, the number one opportunity, invitation that God has said, let's start with this, get to know me. See, we will only praise the Lord from the depths, the inmost part of our soul, to the degree that we believe he is good. And when we believe he's good, it's exhilarating. Number two, the second thought is actually in verse two here. Forget not his benefits. Again, if what I just said was the number one thing we need to do, get to know him. The second thing is don't forget it. Don't forget. In other words, remember. Bring to mind. Ponder. Camp out on it. Embrace it so much so that it never leaves your thinking. I remember when I was 9 years old, my father was a pastor in a church on the outskirts of Fresno, and we were on a corner, and there was the asphalt around the sidewalk there was pretty substantial, and there were a lot of cans, mostly beer cans that had been crushed, and my dad said, that really kind of takes away from the look, the atmosphere of our church, and so he said, I'll give you 5 cents for every can you pick up in front of the church over these months to come. Whoa, I'm going to be a big-time spender now. I'm going to have all my money, 5 cents a can. But I remember very clearly walking and looking around through those streets there. Oh, there's one. Oh, there's another one. And I would get so excited about finding a crushed can. The psalmist is saying, look, pay attention. Be looking for his goodness. And you really won't be able to be not rejoice. But it's going to take an intentional a decision on my part to go looking for it. You see, we find what we're looking for. And that goes both ways. If we're looking for fault in someone, we find it. If we're looking for what's good, the psalmist is saying, go looking for what is good, and you will find it. And it will nourish your very soul. The third thought here. Verse 4, it says, he redeems me from the pit. Now, who doesn't like to be rescued in the last moment or to be rescued from a dangerous situation? And what we're using here, the word pit, is to represent anything, even for what many of the cities in the United States experienced last night, the pit. The pit is when we're at our worst, when our behavior is destructive to ourselves or to others, or situations are so troubling to us that we don't know how to get out of them. In a pit, you don't know how to get out. You're stuck. He redeems us from the pit. We enjoy that celebration of him taking care of us. But also we need to remember, just a caution here, that if you look throughout the Psalms, they're always tending to indicate a situation of pit or despair or difficulty to good. And we focus on that. But the temptation is to think that if I'm in the pit, God is not good. Can't be trusted. The truth is, God is going to allow those pits to happen in my life and in your life. And his intent is, because he's convinced he can do this. He knows without a shadow of a doubt he can do this. Steve, I'm trying to get you to trust me and enjoy me, whether I take you around the pit or through the pit. He can be trusted. And that's his joy, to make us into trophies. Just like God said of Job, have you noticed my servant Job? He's going to trust me even when the chips are down. He can be trusted, but to the degree only that I've come to know him and I know that he is good. When I was 16 years old, I remember this quite clearly. We traveled about an hour to go to an eye specialist. And I was to be examined, and at the end they said, yes, you have a hereditary eye disease that's progressive. And I came to understand that most likely that meant you will never drive. And the list of what I can't do was made very apparent to me at that moment. But you know what the best thing about that was? The best thing about that moment was, a year earlier, when I came to know a man named Tim Tigard. He came to Brazil where we were living, had a Christian rock band. This is in the mid-70s, and I got to know him. I got to enjoy walking with him and watching him study the Bible, hearing him speak, and just in our activities as we walked through the day. And you know what became so abundantly more apparent than ever before in my life was this one truth. God is good. Very good. So that moment when they said that this eye disease will progress and this and that, I remember thinking, I had a picture in my mind that if I was walking down the street, God is not hiding behind a bush, ready to jump out and throw something in my way that would ruin my life. I realized, no, God is good. And I'm going to get through this, and we'll be fine. This week, our grandson, 9 years old, traveled an hour to Portland, where they told him the very same news I was told at 16. He has the same eye disease. And for a moment there, that stung. But I thought, no, the same God that got me through and is getting me through is the God that is committed to be good to him. Come to know him in ways you never thought possible. You won't regret it. Now, to continue the second leg here, I'm going to invite my good friend and teacher, Craig Kuhn, if he'll come up and take the second leg.
Well, good morning, and thank you to Pastor Steve. I appreciate that. God is indeed good, and as we continue our journey through Psalm 103 in knowing God or getting to know God, understanding his characteristics, understanding the richness and the depth that is in our God, this next section of Scripture has a couple of themes that merge into one major theme. And I'd like to read through this section of Scripture, verses 7 through 12. And please listen to me and listen to the richness of the Word as God is pouring his heart out to us through Psalm 103. Beginning in verse 7, he, God, revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. that section of Scripture is just rich in understanding some of the characteristics of God. It starts off by saying he's showed his ways and revealed his deeds to Moses and to Israel, which include love and grace and mercy and justice. But then we move into verse 8 and it says the Lord is compassionate. The Lord is merciful would be another way to say compassionate and gracious. The understanding of mercy or merciful can be understood, yes, as compassion, but also as God withholding merited judgment. Part of mercy, the mercy of God, is withholding the merited judgment, the judgment that we deserve because of our sin and our rebellion against God. And right alongside that is graciousness, God's graciousness. And grace can be understood as lavishing undeserved favor upon us. God is lavishing undeserved favor upon us. And how is he doing that? Well, in some of the examples that Pastor Steve gave, and that he's leading us through the challenging times of life. And as Tyler was saying earlier, these are definitely probably the most challenging times I can remember in my lifetime. But God can still lead us through this. But another example of God's grace, of God's undeserved favor, is by opening up the opportunity to be part of his family through faith in Jesus Christ. As we express faith in Jesus Christ, we are now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he went through his suffering, the crucifixion, all those beatings, and then his death, and then his burial, and the resurrection, Jesus took on the punishment that we rightfully deserve, that God has spared us from. That is mercy. And then his grace is poured out as we express faith in Jesus Christ and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as Tyler was talking about earlier. And then the section goes on and it says that he will not always accuse or be angry. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us as our sins deserve mercy, or repaid us according to our iniquities. Instead, he's lavished undeserved grace upon us. And those two words, the word sins and the word iniquities, are two different Hebrew words. It's not two different ways of saying the same thing. It's actually two different words to address the whole gamut, the whole spectrum, the entire continuum of our sins, that God is not repaying us according to our sins, but instead opening up entree and invitation to be part of his family forevermore through faith in Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, for as far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. Just that verse alone is just thick and rich with all kinds of wonderful characteristics of God. And so I want you to think for a moment of say, a galaxy, like maybe the Andromeda galaxy or our own galaxy, Milky Way. But think of even more galaxies and think of the vastness of the universe. And as far as we understand scientifically with all of our advancements, it looks like the universe is still expanding. So it appears that the universe could very well be infinite. And so we think about that when we think about how, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love. How high is that? Well, it's infinite. It's immeasurable is how much God's faithful love is toward us. He will never leave us nor forsake us toward those who fear him. The word fear, of course, brings all kinds of different and interesting connotations. But part of the basis of understanding fear is reverence, is awe, is recognizing that this all-powerful, magnificent, omnipotent God has reached down and invited us to be a part of his family. And then it goes on in verse 12 and it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And no, this is not about flat earth. I want to return back to the idea of the universe. The universe, if we understand as it's continuing to expand, could be infinite. So if you think about God separating our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, when you think about on a universe perspective, they never meet. They never meet. Our sins have been forever separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And that means that God now sees us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, continually part of his family. We can be transformed even now and be those lights that God is calling us to be, knowing that forevermore we will always be with the Lord. This is God's grace. God is good. God is gracious. And Pastor Barry will come up and close the final leg of the Psalm 103 relay.
Thank you so much, Steve and Craig. So glad to be sharing this opportunity together with you. As I thought about when I was younger, much younger, I had participated in track, and I always wanted to be the anchor. Do you know what the anchor is? The anchor is that last runner in a relay race. Now, I recall, just thinking about it, that I never got to do that. As the saying goes, I wasn't very fast. But today, I get to be the anchor. Yay! And I knew I'd get the baton leading with Steve and Craig as forerunners. So it's marvelous to be in Psalm 103. And you can sense the richness of Psalm 103. And I want to say it's getting better and better as we progress through it. And I think that you'll see that we'll kind of lead to this finish line, so to speak. We'll kind of cross the line, break the ribbon. We started with God is good. We have God is gracious. And now I would like to suggest what I read in here is God is great. Remember when we were kids and we'd brag about our dads? At least that's sort of what I remember about childhood. Oftentimes, we brag about our dads, you know, my dad can run faster than your dad, or my dad brought a deer home from hunting. Did your dad ever do that? Or my dad hit a home run on his softball team, or my dad makes more money than your dad. Dad, my dad is great, that kind of thing. And I was kind of recalling that kind of feeling about bragging about a dad when I read verse 13. Verse 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord, analogy, the best father, has compassion on those who fear him. And when I read that, that seems like true greatness to me. That's the kind of father that I need. And the caring truth about the heart of God, seen so strongly there, matched with verse 17, where it says in verse 17 that he is from everlasting to everlasting. So we've been talking about this God, this good, gracious God, who in the way that David is portraying him, how he's painting the picture, is that God is soft and strong at the same time with a posture of never giving up on us, never giving up. The consistency of God, so strong. And to describe God as a father is very rare in the Old Testament. So here we have just a connection about the everlasting God who has a father's heart. And I think that's the greatest part. So I'm thinking of this. I have a great heavenly father who has pursued me with a love unending. That's so huge. It's so satisfying, as we read. It's really what I need. And then right in the middle, there's something that gets my attention anyway. In verse 14, it says he knows how we are formed. He knows he remembers we are dust. He remembers we are dust. That's that's pretty stark, you know, from this wonderful reality of the Father God, everlasting, to dust. I say this, his greatness and our smallness are side by side in these last verses. And don't you think? For he knows how we are formed. He remembers we are dust. The life of man is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone and its place remembers it no more. There was a commentary that I read that summarized, we are frail and subject to decay. We are easily broken down by the pleasures of life. We sink under a heavy load. That idea, small, life is brief, we're weak. But in verse 17, but from everlasting. It is a purposeful kind of juxtaposition that here we are as humans and here God is. And God knows all that. That's the point. He knows how we are. He knows that we're mere human. And yet it does not repel him, which is just so fantastic. Instead, he understands and he responds. And you know what this word says? How does he respond? Compassion. That's the word, that rich word. He honors us with his love. So here, his greatness cares about our smallness right here in this verse. Isn't that a marvel about the kind of God that we can have relationship with? Wendy and I were on a little hiking exploration with our two oldest grandkids, Judah and Adeline. We were at Minto Brown Park, and we were discovering various things. And we had planned, we sat down for lunch. We were by a nice little creek, and we had lunch. But I'm telling you what, I've never seen Judah and Adeline eat their lunch so quickly. They didn't want to get bored with lunch because there was so much to explore. So they'd inhaled their lunch and, come on, Baba, let's do something. And so they walked a couple of feet away and they found a rock, a pretty good-sized rock, about the size of a plate. And they went down there and they go, and I didn't even have to help them. They ripped up that rock, and they opened it, and they went, look it, there's a whole nother, you know, they didn't say this, but I thought, there's a whole nother world under that rock. And you know what I thought? The first thing I thought is, put the rock back. But there was things crawling all over the place, and all of a sudden, I noticed Adeline, she had a centipede, right? She was carrying a centipede, and I'm going, ooh, and she put it right on, carefully placed it on her coat that was kind of used for the picnic to sit on. She put it right there, and that little centipede wasn't so little. It was really moving and that kind of thing, and I thought, squash it, you know? And she picked it up and let it crawl on her. Oh, man, I'm telling you, she had a sense of delight, and I was repelled. Which picture do you think Psalm 103 emphasizes? Is God repelled? No. That's the cool thing. God delights. We think sometimes our smallness and weakness causes God to repel, as if he's ready to squash us. Nuh-uh. That's the marvel of this word. That's the glory of this. I can feel so insignificant sometimes, almost unnoticed. I can feel even sometimes ugly. But here's the beauty of this. That God, in his response to us, he turns to us like in the connection of him creating us. And he, through this psalm, says that he redeems, he pardons, he brings satisfaction, he's forever faithful, and his love is as high as the heavens. And Craig said that so well. This is kind of the culmination of all this, and there's a phrase in here that Craig referred to also that you can't miss because it's mentioned three times in verse 11, verse 13, and verse 17. Those who fear him, we fear the Lord. That's the idea. Those who fear the Lord. That phrase has to be, we kind of got to think about that because our understanding of fear can be confusing because we think of fear as kind of heavy, right? There's a lot of fear in our world these days, kind of heavy. It makes us shrink back, wants to make us want to run away or retaliate. That's the kind of fear we're sensing, and that's confusing. But actually, the fear right here is pretty much the opposite. To fear God is not to be afraid of him. It's really how Craig described it. It's fear is about awe and reverence. It's similar to fear in the way we think of it, because it almost takes our breath away. But in this case, the awe that we're talking about drives us to want to connect, to move toward. See, awe fills, awe expands, awe thrills us. That's the idea. So awe moves us forward. We move toward, with hope and appreciation, someone greater. And we know the someone greater. So describe your someone greater. And the one who draws near to the one who is greater is the one that fears the Lord. Did you follow that? The one who draws near to the one who is greater is the one who fears the Lord. That's the idea, you see, with faith and surrender and love for God, we receive affection, connection, compassion, and an undying love from the Father God, who's good, gracious, and amazingly great. Psalm 103, an invitation to know the living God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We've anticipated this moment. We've been looking forward to it as we've gone through this marvelous scripture that can mean so much to us. And I want to say to you that this scripture really is the gospel in the Old Testament. I believe that because it clearly gives the posture and heart of God, and his heart is so seen so clearly through his son, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God that came to save us through his death and resurrection. In fact, here's kind of what Jesus said as kind of like the nugget of the good news. Now, in John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. John 17:3. To know God. This is all about knowing him. And he is so delightful. He is really the one we want. Look up, step forward, seek the one who knows you the best and loves you the most, because he is good, gracious, and great. Let this song, just take this song in, about the wonder of him breathing life into us, the sustainer of all things. We're going to let this worship time, this one song of response, just be an expression of our appreciation to God.